We are continuing in the book of Proverbs. Now, you might think when I'm saying continuing that we're actually going to be going beyond chapter 4, but this is like taking two steps forward and three steps back. We're going to be in chapter 1 again today. But don't fret. We'll be jumping ahead the next time I speak. So this isn't going like in an orderly fashion. The book of Proverbs, you can jump around a bit. So I'm going to be reading Proverbs chapter 1, the whole chapter, and we will be looking at verse 7. So listen as I read God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And our text says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. And the opening at the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you have disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will become secure without fear of evil. Please bow with me as we pray and ask God to bless His word. Father God, we come to you, Lord, and we praise you that you are great and worthy to be praised. Father, we thank you that you are the God of wisdom, the God of light. And Father, we come seeking, Lord, you to bless your word now. We pray that you would cause us to increase in our understanding of you. Lord, if we have anything in our hearts, Lord, that hinder that we want to despise your wisdom, that we want to hate the knowledge that you're revealing, we ask, Lord, in your mercy, by your Spirit, Lord, to put this to death in us. And Lord, give us a heart to love your counsel, your law. Give us a heart to love you, Lord God. And teach us, Lord, how to see the world's temptations and, Lord, its false warning signs. And may we flee from them. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon us. Bless us now. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I thought I'd give us a quick review for those who were not here last time. Last time I spoke on Proverbs chapter 4. And in Proverbs 4, the Lord is encouraging us. And throughout the Proverbs, if you want to understand the Proverbs are teaching that there's two paths in life. There's the path of wisdom and there's the path of foolishness. The path of wisdom is the path of life. It's the path that the Lord has set out before us. The Lord in His mercy sends us out, and it's the path that we walk in by faith. The other path is the path of destruction. It's the path of darkness. It's the path that the world will continually and persistently encourage you to follow and to walk in. And that even as God sets up His warning signs, He says, beware. Turn away from evil. Don't go down that path. I spoke last time and shared that the world, it doesn't like those warning signs. So the world, it wants to pull down God's warning signs, and the world wants to put up its own. Right? The world wants to make its own definitions of what is wise and what is foolish. And I shared last time that God, He isn't politically correct as our culture is today. And I said God likes to call names. Right? God calls people names. He has the harlot. God calls some people wise. God calls other people fools. But I want us to understand that God, He's just not doing this out of frustration like some of us can when we drive, right? We're driving and someone cuts you off and, you know, things might come out of your mouth in frustration that they shouldn't. But I want to see when God's calling people names, God isn't doing so in some outburst of anger or in frustration. God is instructing us. And God is instructing those who He's labeling as well. So God is giving us definitions. He's describing various types of people, both bad and good, so that we can look at the good and by God's grace, trusting in the promises of God, strive for the good. And at the same time, by faith, looking at the warnings of who the people are that God are saying that these are not good people. And by God's grace, not following that path. So today, we're going to look at the fool. So I ask us the question, who is the fool? What would be the definition of the fool? And so before I give us a definition of what the fool is, I'm going to give us a little definition of the fool, who the fool is not. Number one, who the fool is not. If you ever think of foolish, that person's so foolish. Sometimes when we think of foolish, we can think of silly. Right? We think of the court jester and he's got the funky hat on with the bells on the end. He's got the leotards and, you know, 15 different colors. And he's dancing around with the flute and the king and everyone's laughing that the guy's just making a real goof. He's a buffoon, right? Oh, look at him. He's silly. When the Bible is describing the fool, it's not describing that silly character. Number two, when God is describing the fool, He's not describing someone who is uneducated, and He's not describing someone who's ignorant. So if in your mind, as you're thinking the fool, now your mind's going away from the king's palace and it's wandering out into the Ozark Mountains where you see Jed there with his corn pipe and he just sits on the step all day long, whittling and smoking, and he knows nothing of the world. That's not the description. When God's calling someone a fool, He's not talking that you're just silly, and He's not talking that you're uneducated and you're ignorant. When God describes the fool, He's describing a man's heart. And God is describing a man's heart that is in such a way that it affects his whole self. It affects his mind, it affects his actions, it affects his motives. So again, I ask, who's the fool? Well, let's look at again verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Who's the fool? The Bible says the fool is someone who hates God's knowledge. The fool is someone who hates God's wisdom. The Bible says it's the man who is at enmity with God. He has set his whole life's course fighting and striving against God and God's kingdom. And the Bible tells us that the fool is the man who's governed by sin. Sin has darkened his mind, as we heard George read in Ephesians 4 today. And his mind is so darkened by sin that whatever he looks at, this sin twists and misshapes everything. So when he looks at God's world, because his mind is so darkened with sin that he misinterprets everything. The word despise means that you have so much contempt for something. And you young people, contempt means you have so much hatred and anger, and you have so much, you're fighting against something, if it's to trample under your feet. So imagine one of you guys, you bring a gift to me, it's my birthday, and it's not, so I'm not hinting for you guys to bring me anything. My birthday's a long ways away. But imagine it was, you brought me a gift, and you're expecting me to, you know, to, oh, it's so great. And I looked and I threw it down. I just stamped on it, right? You wouldn't think, so do you like it? you'd know by my actions what I think. I'm showing you that whatever this is you gave me, I have no affection for it. I hate it. Contempt. And the Bible says that that is how the fool views God's world, God's wisdom, God's knowledge. So now, I've given you this definition, and the skeptic, the unbeliever, he doesn't like that, right? So he walks up here and he pushes me out of the way. He wants a chance at the microphone now. And so here's his challenge. He says, come on, buddy. How can the unbeliever, how can the atheist, or you call me the fool, how can the fool hate this God that he doesn't even believe in? I don't even believe this God that you tell me about. So what the fool is, I want you to watch. What the fool's doing now is he's wanting to tear down God's sign, and he's putting up his own road sign now. And here's what his road sign is saying. He's saying, I'm honestly open to the truth. And I'm going to seek the truth wherever it's found. Trust me. Right? So is that true? Is the unbeliever, is he honestly seeking the truth wherever it's going to be found? And we have to understand that when we speak with the unbeliever, we must understand who we are talking to. We must know who he is. What makes up this person? And it's important. And you know what? We do it. We allow the unbeliever to do it all the time. Do not allow the unbeliever to define himself, because he's very ready to do so. He's going to tell you that I'm innocent. He's going to tell you that I'm neutral. You young people, do you know what neutral means? In your car, your mom and dad's car, when you put it in drive, you go forward. When you put it in reverse, you go backwards. And when you put it in neutral, you sit right in the middle. You don't do anything, right? So when the unbeliever says, I'm neutral according to the things around, what he's saying is, I'm not really for God and I'm not really against God. He says, I am seeking for truth. I'm looking at all the evidence around me and I'm not biased. I don't have this hatred. The unbeliever will say that if there is something up there, if there is some higher power that you're telling me about, well, it's not his fault that if he doesn't know who he is, right? He's claiming, I'm ignorant. He's claiming, I'm innocent. Because the evidence, it just isn't clear. If the evidence was clear, then because I'm innocent and because I'm neutral and I'm seeking the truth, then I would follow that evidence. So the warning again, road signs are being pulled down and new ones are being brought up. I don't know if anyone likes to play cards here, but I'll tell you a little trick. When you're playing cards and you see that someone, when they're dealing your cards, it's going off the top of the deck, and then when they're dealing their own cards, it's coming off the bottom of the deck, you're getting cheated, right? Something funny is going on here. And that's what the unbeliever does, is he's giving different definitions. And if you don't notice what's going on with the shuffling of the deck and how he's dealing, as Christians, we can get sucked in. And we often do get sucked in. So a question I ask us, Is the unbeliever, the professed atheist, is he really innocent? Is he really seeking the truth wherever it can be found? And so now I ask us, what does God's real sign say? We've listened to him. He's told us what about himself. This is who I am. I'm giving you the resume of what my heart is. And now we go to God and we say, God, you tell us. What you tell us what the makeup of the unbeliever is. You tell us what this guy's heart is. And God says, okay, let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'll be reading from verse 16 to 23. The Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He says, the gospel, the message of the cross of Christ, that's the power of God that saves sinners. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God has revealed himself, and men, are they open to this? No, they're suppressing the truth. They're holding the truth down that they know. And it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's shown in them. For God has shown it to them. So, but they say, well, something's shown there, but it's not clear. That's one thing we know, but it's not clear. And God goes on. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. God says there is no such creature as an atheist. The only thing there is there's people who say that they're atheists. Because God says, all men know me. They know me so well and so clearly. He says that when they stand before me one day, if they don't trust in Jesus, they have no excuse. No excuse. So every believer is going to tell you guys the same story. God doesn't exist, but if he did, we have an excuse because the evidence isn't clear enough. So who do you believe? If you're a Christian here today, who do you believe? If the whole world stood up, and you know what I'll tell you right now? The whole unbelieving world does stand up and say, that's not true. Because if God really did clearly show himself, I'd follow. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. That means that when the whole world stands up and says, but we really don't know God, and God says, yes, they do. They do know. That means that I need to stand on the word of God more than what people say about themselves and their own hearts. So the unbeliever, he goes on in his challenge to us. And he says, come on, Christian. He says, but if men aren't seeking for the truth, then how do you explain all these different religions in the world? How do you explain the thousands of years of men who've been studying philosophy, and what are they all doing? They're seeking out all the answers of life. So how do you say that men aren't seeking for God? How they aren't seeking for truth? And for this, I'm going to give you a little bit of a story from my life. When I'm not here, I get the joys of delivering mail. Now, I love this season. This is a nice season. It's a little cooler out so you can walk. And if it's not raining on me, it's good. If it's really hot, I don't like it. If it's really, really cold, like minus 50, that's not really great to be walking in. But this one day, I remember it was probably 5 years ago. It was a nice, warm summer day. And I'm walking, delivering mail by the Lions Park. And as I'm walking, I'm going along the sides of all the houses, and I look, the playground is just packed. with moms and all their kids, and everyone's having a great time. And it was a nice sunny day, but within minutes, this beautiful sunny day, the clouds just started rolling in. Right? And so I'm watching this thinking, oh, this should be good. Right? And so everyone's like, yay, this is great. Right? All of this just started pouring on all of us, right? Everyone scattered. Right? The moms were running, the people had magazines on their head, and some of the people lived in houses by the park, so they ran to their houses. The other people who didn't, they ran to try to find shelter on the park, and other people ran to the cars. But what everyone did was they ran for shelter. Right? Imagine now that the rain is God's revelation throughout His creation. He's pouring His revelation so that all men can see. So instead of when you watch someone who's in a false religion, someone who's in a different religion, when you look at that, instead of your mind looking at that person saying, they're actually running for the truth and they're trying to figure out the truth, but God, too bad God just couldn't be a little better at revealing Himself. That's wrong. What you need to understand is like the rainstorm, right? The rain's pouring down and the people, they don't want the rain. So they run and they build for themselves these shelters to keep the rain off of them. And that is how much sinful man hates God. That God is pouring His revelation out saying, here's who I am. Here's who I am. And they build themselves these little huts. And some, if you look throughout the history of the world, some of the shelters are a lot better than other ones. But what they have in common is they all want to protect themselves from the revelation of God. So when God calls someone a fool, He's telling us that this is someone who is not earnestly seeking for the truth. This person is stubborn. Right? Remember I told you guys before, trying to pull the mule, right? The mule gets his four legs dug into the dirt, and you try to pull that mule, the mule, he's not moving. God says, that's what the fool is, right? I'm showing over and abundantly myself, and the fool is stubborn. He doesn't want to move. He's dragging. The fool is so stubborn that he even makes up his own definition of what the fool is. Right? He's so stubborn that even though God says, you're a fool, the fool looks at that and he says, no, I'm not. I'm not the fool. Can you guess who the fool says is the fool? You. You're the fools, right? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 18. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. You'd be turning a long time to find 1 Corinthians 18. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The central message of the Christian faith is foolishness to those who are perishing. Who are those who are perishing? The Bible calls those who are perishing the fool. So the message of the cross is foolishness to the person who's a fool. So he's saying, I'm not the fool. You're the fool. You're the one who's wasting your life following the fairy god in the sky. Like, I'm not making this up. You debate with people long enough and you get these, you know, digs of, you know, you're following some figment of your imagination. You're the fool. You're wasting your life on nothing. And what we need to constantly remember is that as Christians, the Bible says, read how many times in the New Testament it says that we are in Christ. That we are in Christ. And that the Bible tells us that our minds have been renewed by God's Spirit. The light has shone into the darkness of our hearts. All things have been made new. We have new natures. And that we are being made more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. And the unbeliever, the fool's nature, has not been renewed. His nature is that of his representative, Adam. So as a Christian, you are in Christ, and the unbeliever is in Adam. And what I want us to look at, just for the next couple minutes, is for us to get a good understanding of why would the unbeliever look at the message of the cross and say, that's
That's foolish. Why would he say that? To understand that, we need to be able to see what is the governing force of that person's life. And to do that, we need to look to see who is Adam. When Adam fell, and right before he fell, what was Adam's nature? What did Adam view as the most important things in life? Because that is the nature that the unbeliever has now. And when he looks at the gospel, that's what he judges the gospel by, according to what his own nature is. So I'll give us a quick update, even though most of us know this story. Genesis 2 has God creating, Genesis 1, God created everything. Genesis 2, God creates a garden. He places man in the garden. Man's told that he can eat freely of all the trees, and then God says, but don't touch of this tree. On the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. In chapter 3, we have Adam and his wife. Wife was brought out of the side of Adam in chapter 2. And we have Satan tempting them. And he says, you're not going to die. On the day you eat of this, you will be like God. And what I want us to see is Adam, after hearing the temptations of Satan, number one, he trusted Satan's lies and his own ability to interpret the truth more than he trusted God's word. Number two, Adam desired to exalt self. His desire to exalt self became the driving force of his life because he wanted to be like God. That's what Satan says. On the day you eat of this, you'll just be like God. Number three, Adam wanted to make up his own rules. He didn't want God's do this and God's don't do that. He wanted to decide what was good and evil. And Adam, his love for self, his love for self-exaltation, pushing up, was greater than his love for his bride. He sat there and watched his wife eat of the fruit that he heard what God said, but you notice he wasn't eating the fruit first. He wasn't going to say, hey, well, just in case that we do die from this, I'll eat first. He thought, oh, ladies first. You know, I'm just being polite, right? Here, you have the first bite, honey. A very selfless person. And after they fell, I want us to see that Adam tried to cover up his own sin, the nakedness of his sin. He tried to do that with the work of his own hands. Right? So when he blew it, he made his own loincloth. And then when God came into the garden, that wasn't good, was it? Because Adam went and bolted into the trees. And what I want us to see is that the heart of the fool, the heart of the unbeliever, is no different today. The unbeliever and the fool is being blinded and misguided by Satan, and the Bible says, willfully so. He willfully wants to do the work of Satan. The unbeliever makes himself the highest authority. The unbeliever is consumed with self. He wants to exalt self. He wants to be the final judge of what is good and evil. And again, if you talk with unbelievers enough, they even want to judge God. Right? Well, God, if he's a good God, he wouldn't do this and he wouldn't do this. So now, you're actually going to be judging God? The love for self is the greatest driving force in the unbeliever's life. And I want you guys to just do a little test of your own at home. Go and look at all the commandments and really see that the love for self, that's what fuels it. If I'm a liar, that means that I've done something wrong and then one of you comes to me and says, did you do that? And my image of self is so important that I want to cover that up, right? Because I want to make myself look better than I am. So, oh no, I didn't do that, right? I lied, right? If I want something that you have and I want it really bad, I view myself so high that I think, well, it's going to become mine, right? I'm going to take it from you. So just go through it all and see that when you love self, and that's your highest driving force, that's where all sin comes from. And we see today, again, the unbeliever, if he does acknowledge that I have done bad things, he wants to make up for that by his own actions. And so when the gospel of Christ comes, you know what the gospel of Christ is? It's like God reaching down and just boom to the unbeliever. when he hears that, it is just a slap to everything that he holds is dear to his life. It's God giving him a slap in the face, because the message of the cross says that God is the highest authority. The message of the cross says that instead of exalting self, God existed forever and ever with each person in the Godhead, giving into the other, wanting to put the other first, wanting to honor the other. The gospel of Christ tells us that this God, who is eternal and all-powerful, that he humbled himself because he created, and he created us. And even if we never sinned, God would be having to stoop down to fellowship with us. When you understand who he is, God, to be it with us as creatures, God was humbling himself to do so. And the gospel and the message of the cross tells us that when man rebels, that this God again humbled himself. So we have Adam, man, wanting to do whatever he can to lift himself up to be God. And the gospel says that God became man. The message of the cross tells us that this God, Jesus Christ, was so consumed for his passion of others, for his Father's glory, and for our salvation, that he was willing to suffer horribly. And the message of the cross tells us that this God, Jesus Christ, cared so much for his bride. And if you're trusting in Jesus today, you are a member of the bride of Christ. You're a member of the church, and he loves you so much that he was not going to leave you in the clutches of the dragon and in the lies of the dragon. And he came to fight for your life. And he came to lay down his life for you. And the message of the cross proclaims, it's finished. Jesus proclaimed, it says, with a loud voice. This wasn't the last whimperings of a man who someone else took his life from him. Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life. And I have the power to take my life. And when he says, it's finished, it says, he's the one who gave up his spirit into his Father's hands. And this is telling us that salvation is accomplished. And it wasn't accomplished by the offender. It wasn't something that us, here God, here's my righteousness. God says, that's filthy rags. Stop offering me that. It was accomplished by the one who was offended. God is just, and he's the justifier of those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so the message of the cross comes as this slap in the face to someone who is proud, someone who is sinful, someone who is self-consumed, because it says that God is great and God's ways are truly excellent and yours aren't. And it also says that God's ways are the very opposite of your ways. God's not like you. Therefore, you need to change. Therefore, you need to repent of your proud, foolish ways. And God, by his grace and his mercy, he brings us, foolish men and women, to himself through the message of the cross. Right? When I speak of the fool, I'm just speaking because God says it. I'm not saying, oh, but I'm wise in myself. Say, no. By God's grace, God saved my soul 17 years ago. I trust in the Lord. I fear the Lord. God's given me that wisdom. So I'm not better than the fool today. I'm just saved. I'm a fool who God saved 17 years ago. God changes men's hearts. He sets them free from the powers of Satan. He sets them free from the power of their own stubborn, sinful heart, because they are so stubborn that they would never come to the Lord on their own strength. So Jesus draws them and brings them to himself. And he makes men wise. And I end with this. If the unbeliever is not neutral, if he actually hates God and hates God's ways, then we as Christians really need to reevaluate. When we look in the world, we need to really think hard of how we view politics, how we view education. When the media comes and gives us its messages, we shouldn't just be, oh, I just believe everything I hear. Like, no one would ever want to mislead me. Yes, they would want to mislead you. Right? They've done studies where
they'll do, and I'm not saying that these people believe in the Christian God, but they've done studies of people who believe that there's something up there, right? Now, they're saying, you know, something up there, and it's like 70%, 80%, when all of a sudden you get into the media, 2%, right? Into Hollywood, 3%. So, when you're seeing what the message is coming in from Hollywood and the media, the news, do not believe everything you hear. I'll leave you with a quote from a missionary who gave his life for the message of the cross. His name was Jim Elliot. Mr. Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives his life, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Right? One day we're going to step out of this life and we're standing before the Lord. Right? If you give your life for Jesus and that's eternal life, you're no fool. Amen.